Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I did kind of want to, in the last service, I just realized that after listening to Yvonne's song especially, honestly, I could really say that her song is pretty much encapsulates the entirety of the sermon, so I invite you to kind of keep her lyrics in mind as we go through this morning. Now, last week we began our Lenten series on giving it up, and Pastor Bob began this series speaking about the importance of giving up control, or really giving up our desire to control all aspects of our lives. Now, today's message, I'll try to build upon those themes we spoke about last week, because I believe that more often than not, our desire to exert control over all aspects of our lives is rooted in the expectations that we have for our lives. You see, some of us have a vision of what our lives should be like. We have goals that we expect ourselves to have accomplished by a certain age or by a certain time. And we have a hard time being at peace with ourselves if we have not lived up to our expectations. Now, goals are fine in and of themselves, I want to be clear, but I believe there's a difference between goals and expectations. You see, goals are particular events or achievements that we are working towards, but our expectations are the vision that we have for how we're going to accomplish our goals. So a goal is the result, and our expectations in this sense is the process. And there are times when our commitment to realizing our expectations can make it harder for us to achieve our goals. Sometimes our expectations can distract us, I believe, from paying attention to the ways in which God's Spirit may be moving within us, trying to lure us to accomplish our goals in ways that we never really expected. Now, many of us make the mistake that we see Nicodemus making in this passage. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Rabbi, we know." Rabbi, we know. I think that often we believe, in fact, that we do know, right? We believe that we have a certain knowledge base already intact, and because we consider ourselves a bright and educated person, we approach situations in our lives already so sure of what we know. But the story shows us that our perceived knowledge can quickly lead to making assumptions, and we all know what happens when we make assumptions. Assumptions lead us to misinterpretations. And there is one verse in particular that I believe in John that we're going to talk about this morning, and really there's a couple, but one that we have time to really discuss this morning that has been victimized by folks who approach this text committed to something that they already believe that they know. They approach this text committed to certain expectations. Now, you all know that I'm filling in for Pastor Bob today because he's away at family camp. Now, I love camp. I loved camp when I was a kid. Now, we never went to family camp, but I went to youth camps, basketball camps, all kinds of camps, mostly during the summer, but through elementary and all the way to high school. And from my personal experience, these kind of camps always ended the same way, with someone quoting John 3:3 and John 3:16. Now, I have to, I guess, say this as by way of an aside, is that I grew up in Michigan, so it's in the Midwest, and so it's just a skosh bit more evangelical camp than probably you guys experience out here in California. But someone would quote John 3:3 and John 3:16, and they would say that we needed to be born again. They would say that if we just say the words that we believe that in Jesus, and that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we would be saved, and that if we would not say those words, if we didn't make this kind of confession, that we would burn in hell. Now, inevitably, these preachers would always emphasize the perils of hell to elementary, junior high, and high school kids. The idea of hell would, I believe, scare anyone to accepting this kind of simplistic theology. But the consequence of this simple message was that they made belief in Jesus a type of insurance against going to hell. They made belief in Jesus a type of fire insurance, if you will. Now, for them, being born again assured you eternal life. Being born again helped you avoid the pain of death. It helped you avoid hell. Again, personal fire insurance. Now, for me, this sounded too simple. To me, I knew something seemed to be missing. There must be something more to Christianity than this kind of simplistic confession. That because I would see kids leave camp and they wouldn't really change their behavior, even though they would make this confession, they would be doing the same things they were doing the previous weeks. And I had grown up in church and seen too many adults come to church and make this kind of confession and say, okay, I believe in God, but yet they wouldn't change how they were living in the world. And like so many people, I began to question religion. I questioned my own particular commitment to Christianity because I believe it had to be more than just creeds and confessions. Now, the beautiful thing about this passage is that in it, I see that my reaction towards practicing a religion that focused more on appearance rather than liberation, that this reaction was not abnormal. Rather, it is a similar reaction to what we see in the life of Jesus, particularly in this passage. We see Jesus questioning established religious leaders. He's questioning the way they have been doing ministry, practicing their faith. He's questioning Nicodemus. Jesus challenges Nicodemus by answering his questions in ways that are beyond Nicodemus's expectations. He tells him that if he wants to see the kingdom of God, he needs to be born anew. Now, this initially confuses Nicodemus because he only understands or hears partially what Jesus is really trying to say. He doesn't get the depth of what Jesus is actually trying to say because, you see, the phrase we translate as born anew in English really has kind of two different meanings in Greek. It means both born again and born from above. So for Jesus, he's saying that being born anew is a two-part process, that to enter the kingdom of God, we need to be both born of water and spirit. We need to be spiritually born from above and physically born again. Now, being born from above, experiencing this kind of spiritual rebirth, this is the moment in our lives when we are confronted with the reality of Jesus. The moment in our lives when we realize that Jesus was a poor Jewish man. That he was a poor Jewish man born under Roman occupation, and therefore he was a colonial subject, and he had very few legal rights or legal protections. And because of this kind of oppressed situation that Jesus was growing up in and living in and enduring, Jesus, I believe, had every right to be angry and act out of that anger. But instead, Jesus knew that the source of his own anger and frustrations and the source of the anger and frustrations of his people was that they were being dehumanized, that they were being treated less than human. They were being treated less than human by the Roman government and by their own religious leaders. And so Jesus responded to this dehumanization by teaching a message of love that enabled his followers to reclaim their own self-worth, to reclaim their human dignity. He preached a message of love for God, for neighbor, and a love of self rooted in the belief that all human beings are created in the image of God. And when we are confronted with the reality of this Jesus and allow ourselves to experience the power of God's love that is made evident in the actions of Jesus, it reduces some of us to tears of joy. It causes others to shout for glory because we are fully aware that the God revealed to us in the world in Jesus Christ is a God of love. And that this love is boundless, that this love of Jesus has no bounds, and that this love accepts all people. And because we live in awareness of this boundless love, we are compelled to experience a physical rebirth. This boundless love, it compels us to experience something akin to being born again, because we can no longer live the way we have been living our lives, right? We are changed. We see the world differently. We experience the world differently. We feel for others differently after we experience Christ in this profound and transformative way. We, as Wesley would say, are being perfected in God's grace. We are in the process of being born anew. And this is why verse 8 speaks to us in a way that signifies what it means to be a Christian who's born anew. It reads, God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't even know where it comes from or where it is going. It is the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it chooses, like the wind. You don't know where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, the wind, I believe, is a powerful metaphor. Because we can feel the wind around us, right? But we can't see it. We can feel its power, but we can't quite grab it. We know that wind is capable of generating enough power to fuel large cities, and it's capable of creating enough force to destroy anything in its path when it becomes a tornado or a cyclone. And this power, this wind, this powerful wind is used to describe the might and the force of the Holy Spirit that moves within those who have been born anew. But the interesting thing about wind, I believe, is that despite our best efforts, despite all the meteorological technology that our weather persons have, we can't always accurately predict the direction that the wind will be blowing. We can give our best guess. We have an idea. We think it's going to go this direction, but we're not always right, because sometimes it can just change directions on us. And so you see, by using the wind as a metaphor, I believe that Jesus is telling us that despite our best efforts at predicting the weather pattern that is our life's journey, we have to let go of our expectations because we don't know where the wind of the Spirit will blow us. We don't know where the wind of the Spirit will blow us, but we have to be prepared to move as the wind of the Spirit moves us. Now, to me, this is most clearly demonstrated to us when we look at the story of Abraham. At this point, his name is Abram. We look at his call. God tells Abram to go from his father's house and from his own homeland and travel to a land that God would show him. God promised Abram that he would be blessed, that his name would be great, that his ancestors would become a nation if he would just leave. You see, Abram's goal was the fulfillment of God's promise to him, but in order to accomplish his goal, he had to let go of any preconceived expectations of where he would end up. He wasn't even quite sure where he was going, and yet he listened to the movement of the Spirit of God within him, and he left his home. Church, I believe that this is how life will be when we are born anew. We don't know where the wind of the Holy Spirit will blow us, but we must quiet ourselves. We must still ourselves in order to listen so that we can be aware and feel the wind of the Spirit moving through us and guiding us. But this kind of awareness, this kind of stillness isn't easy, is it? Too often, I believe, we can get distracted and give up when the effort it takes to listen to and follow the wind of the Spirit feels like it is just too much. We give up when it becomes harder than we expected it to be, and at times we begin to question our decision to follow the wind of the Spirit in the first place. We ask ourselves, did we make a mistake? Is it supposed to be this hard? If God wanted me to do this, why are there barriers being put in my path? If God wanted me to be here, why does this feel like it is so difficult? If God wanted me here, why do I feel like no one else wants me here? But church, I believe the life of Jesus, if it shows us anything, it shows us that the role of the Christian, the role of those who are born anew, will always be challenging as long as it is challenging to overturn the systems of injustice. The role of the Christian will always be challenging as long as it is challenging to eliminate discrimination. The role of the Christian will always be challenging as long as it is challenging for folks to love their neighbors as themselves, regardless of race, color, creed, gender, or sexual identity. The role of the Christian will be challenging until the day comes when our nation and our global leaders do what the prophet Micah told us to do so long ago. Until we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, the road for Christians will be challenging. But the good news of this story, the good news of this passage, is that when we are born anew, God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit not only to endure, but to succeed and thrive in the midst of these challenges. We have to remember that the power of the wind of God is flowing inside each and every one of us, and this power helps us to thrive in the midst of these challenges. And through the Holy Spirit, we realize that, in fact, the challenges are an opportunity for us to do the most loving thing. The challenges are an opportunity for us to do the most loving thing, because Jesus shows us that by doing the most loving thing and letting go of our expectations, that this is the only way we will ever live in peace with ourselves. Like Abram, God calls us to give up our expectations, to give up our commitment to forcing our lives to look and be a certain kind of way to impress whomever we are trying to impress. Being born anew means the wind of the Spirit is moving in us and through us. And in order to respond to this movement, we must give up our expectations and be open to change in order to meet the challenges of living and loving like Jesus. Being born anew means that we must be open to loving others in ways we didn't know were possible. Being born anew means we must be open to experiencing love in ways we didn't know we could experience. Being open and being born anew means that we are open to the idea that we can love others and love those who don't feel lovable, because they too are children of God, because they too are created in God's image. It helps us know that we have to be open to love those whom society says are outcasts, because we know that loving them is in fact loving Jesus Christ. Loving those we didn't think we had the strength to love is part of being born anew. And we can overcome this challenge because the Spirit of God gives us this strength. So we must be open to the ways in which the Spirit of God moves within us, through us, at times knowing that it may move us beyond our expectations. Church, we don't know where the wind will blow, but we have to be prepared to move when we feel the wind of the Holy Spirit moving us. Amen? Amen. Please join me in an attitude of prayer. Most gracious and most loving God, Lord, we come before you this morning recognizing that perhaps we have clung too tightly to our expectations for our lives, that perhaps we have, Lord, forgotten what it is you have called us to do and focus too much on our expectations rather than the goals you have set before us. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and open our ears, that we may hear and see, Lord, clearly where you are guiding us, that you would allow the Spirit to move within us in such a way that we may go in the direction you have laid out for us. Lord, we ask that you would allow your Spirit to be present in this space, in this church, Lord, that so we as a community can do your work, that we can do your will, that we might be your hands and your feet. We ask, Lord, that you would also give us the strength, Lord, to do the justice work you have called us to do, to be the change makers in the world, in our communities. Lord, we also ask at this time that you would just speak to all of our leaders, our national leaders, Lord, our international leaders, that you might help them see, Lord, that to live at peace, Lord, to create something akin to the beloved community is just, Lord, beneficial to all. We ask, Lord, that you would help them see that the way is a way. The way that we ought to go, Lord, is a way of love and a way of compassion. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us mindful, that we might live according to the ways in which your Son, Jesus the Christ, taught us to live. And let us begin by praying in the way that Jesus taught us to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.